Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
To Jesus. And when Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. And when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. And when evening came, the disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it's already late. Send the crowd away so they can go into the villages and buy food for themselves." "They don't need to go away," Jesus told them. "You give them something to eat." "But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish here," they said. "Bring them here to me," he said. And then he commanded the crowds to sit down on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 basketfuls of leftover pieces. Now those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. So as we do most Sundays, we'll pause here for any reflection or questions or wisdom that you would have or like to ask or to give us this morning from this. Yeah. That's good. Mary said that one of the things that sticks out to her is just it shows her how limiting she can be on what God can and cannot do. And I think we can all resonate with that. I think we've all been guilty of that at times. I was reading in James this week as he talked about without faith, it's impossible to please God. And man, just reading that this week, for some reason, maybe it's because I was focusing on this scripture, it was convicting. More convicting than I have felt it be in the past. Let me put it that way. What else? Well, before we get into kind of some of the things that I had kind of seen and prepared for myself to share with you, I'm just curious, have you guys ever tried to process like what this miracle looked like? I really don't know that I spent a lot of time ever thinking about that, but it has crossed my mind. But this week I kind of spent a little extra time just kind of, and I couldn't wrap my head around what that looked like. You know, was it like, Ted brought this up on Wednesday, just this story, but was it like the jar of oil that didn't run out? Or the Shunammite who had just a little bit of flour and oil and was going to make bread for her and her son and they were going to die. And Elijah, through God's spirit, kind of told her that wasn't going to happen and it didn't. That makes sense. You pour a little out and there's still a little bit in there. And you pour a little out. Was it like that? Like Jesus kept breaking it and this, that one just never went away? Was it like he prayed for it and boom, you know, a bunch of it's there and they just passed it out? Like, I don't know what that looks like. I wonder at what point they start realizing, oh man, this is going to make it, right? I don't know why, but this week for the first time I was like, well, how did that happen? When did they know? Like I'd imagine if he prayed for it and it just kind of all appeared and they just kind of doled it out, they would know like right then. But if it was like a simple kind of sudden just passing it out and it never stopped, like I wonder how many people they got into that before they realized, oh, we're going to be able to get to the second row. Oh, man, we may make this thing. And then at the end of it, there's 12 baskets full left over. With as deep as Matthew has been speaking to the Israelites, you also wonder if there's some symbolism there. That Matthew's intentionally bringing out these 12 basketfuls for the 12 tribes of Israel. There's certainly that potential. It's interesting also that Matthew's version, what does Matthew's version leave out? Did anybody pick up on what Matthew's version left out that John's version brings in? Remember who gave the loaves and the fish in John's version? It's a little boy, right? For whatever reason, Matthew just kind of blows past that. We do not know why. Doesn't really matter. I just found it interesting. I will bring that little boy into this morning a little bit, but let's jump back to the beginning of this. Jesus, if we just start in verse 13, it just says, so Jesus withdrew to be alone. If we read that outside the context of 1 through 12, it kind of doesn't really give us a whole lot. But in the context of 1 through 12, why did Jesus withdraw? Yeah. John, the report that John was dead. And who was John to Jesus? It was his cousin. I would argue probably a fairly close cousin. They were only 6 months apart in age. John baptized Jesus. John was the one who was to announce the way that Jesus was to go. So I would imagine just on a personal relationship, there was some hurt. There was also likely some reflection on Jesus' part, because John's death had to have not only rattled Jesus, but also give him a little foreshadowing into what lay just down the road for himself. And so it makes sense. Like, and I just want to, I've been with this crowd, I'm hearing this, I just need to get away. And this wasn't the only time, or the first time, or the last time Jesus did this in his ministry. We see him doing that regularly, which is a good reminder for us, especially today, not November the 17th, but we have created a culture that is so built up on being busy. And I'm saying that within a day where I am extremely busy. I have a couple of soccer games today. One's already happened, and one's happening this afternoon. I've got about 30 people descending upon my house tonight about 5:30 for a Thanksgiving feast, at which I have to cook 2 turkeys in the meantime. It's a busy day. But, and we all have busy days, but Jesus had busy days, right? This actually turned into one of them. But we also see Jesus practicing withdrawing. So that's just a little nugget in there that we can take. If we get ourselves wrapped up in just being busy all the time without taking time to withdraw and to refresh. God spoke through Moses and said, remember to Sabbath. He said, keep that holy, that day of rest. That time off, keep it holy. It wasn't just remember it because it's going to be good for you. He says it's a holy thing to do. But so he wants to get away. He wants to mourn his cousin. He wants to just spend some time alone, likely praying, likely getting that encouragement back, because that could have been a deflating news. Mostly, what we do know from Scripture, we don't know the why, but what we are told is Jesus wants to be alone. He wants to get to a quiet place. And then what happens? The people hear about it. And they're just a bunch of jerks who don't care that he's dealing with a death in the family. It's likely that they're pre-consumed with what's going on in their lives, that they're not paying attention to anybody else. They just know, I have a family member who could be dying. I have a family member who's lame, or who's very sick, or who's blind. I got a child who's demon possessed. Like, whatever it is, like, that's what consuming their brain. They're like, the guy who can fix it went over there, and so they all go over there. And unlike me, and maybe, just maybe, unlike you as well, Jesus reacts differently than I know I would react. Let me just give you a small example. It doesn't come close to the depths of what Jesus was dealing with. But yesterday, you may be a person that realizes that this time of year, there's some college football that happens. I rarely get to watch my personal favorite team live these days because I have soccer on Saturdays that takes up a majority of my days. And for whatever reason, this year, those games have, most Saturdays have fallen at the same time that the team I like to watch has played. Because they haven't done as well lately, so there's less night games. So I got this afternoon game, soccer takes it over. So that happened yesterday. I got a soccer game at 2 o'clock. The team that I enjoy came on at noon. I was like, I'm not going to watch like the first hour because I know what's going to happen. I'm just going to keep looking at updates on my phone. I'm not going to see it. So I just tried to avoid everything until I got home. So we get home. Kids go out and play. They do their thing. I'm watching the game. And I, you know, because we live in 2024, I get to fast forward through all the commercials because I've recorded it, which is amazing. And I accidentally heard some guys were leaving the soccer field say what the score was. I didn't know who had that score, but once the team that I celebrate got up by 2 scores, I realized we were that team. So I was like, okay, I at least know what happens till 10 minutes left in the game. Well, then it gets down to like 4 minutes left in the game, and it's getting tense. And the other team's coming back, and I'm like, what is going on? I'm getting frustrated. And then Ben comes up, and Amelia come up, and they're trying to ask me something. I'm just like waving them off. Like, I don't want to deal with you guys right now. I'm trying to deal with this. I know for a fact, taking that story and extrapolating it across something else, that if I needed that moment away, be it for stress or because of a family member who passed away or whatever it was, I would not have dealt with this like Jesus dealt with it. Because Jesus did not shoo them away. Jesus didn't step off the shore and see them come. He's like, all right, let's get back in the boat. Let's find somewhere else. That's likely what I would have done. Scripture tells us he had compassion on them. He was able to turn his own grief and his own worry into compassion and love for these people who were coming. And the scripture tells us he just began to heal their sick. He had compassion on them and healed their sick. And we get the sense that it happened for a while. Because the very next sentence says, when evening came. So we get the impression they've been there for the majority of the day. And Jesus has been healing sick. And you, like, I don't know how much you know about the New Testament or can think of it in this moment. But there are I can't think of any healings that Jesus did that weren't nearly instantaneous. There was a couple. There was one where he tells a guy to go wash in certain places, right? There was the mud on the eyes. That took a couple steps. But most of it, Jesus just spoke and they were healed. Or a lady comes up and touches the hem of his garment. So you'd imagine if he's there all day doing these things that take no time whatsoever. There's a lot. So he's doing it all day long. And his disciples, I don't think they're incompassionate at this point. They just want to bring up to Jesus, like, hey, you're busy, you're doing this, you're consumed with it. Let me just give you a heads up on what's happening right now, Jesus. It is getting dark, evening is coming, and we're out in the middle of nowhere. So let's do the kind thing, let's do the good thing, and let these people go. So they can go and get something to eat and care for themselves, because it wasn't as if these were all the poorest people who could not eat. We don't get that sense. They're just trying to, you know, keep Jesus on time, keep him on track, help him to understand, like, hey, this is what's going on. And the words that come out of Jesus' mouth next when they said that. When evening came, disciples approached him and said, this place is deserted. And it's already late, so send the crowds away so they can go to villages and buy some food for themselves. And Jesus says, we don't need to do that. You give them something to eat. To which the disciples had a response. What are you talking about? We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the next thing that Matthew records that we see Jesus say is, bring them here to me. Give me what you got. There's this interesting kind of thing that's happening with the disciples, because they're seeing Jesus' compassion for these crowds, and they're having the compassion themselves, and they're enjoying it, man. When you get wrapped up and consumed in the compassion of the Creator, it can spread, and the disciples have that compassion, and in that compassion they say, hey, let's not take them too long into the day. Let's let them go eat something. They see how Jesus is caring for people, and they want to care for people too. So they're thinking, what's going to be best for everybody here? Wouldn't it be good to send them away now so they can go buy food rather than be hungry miles away from where there's any food? And Jesus just simply says, no, we don't need to do that. You feed them. It'd be the equivalent of walking into school, the cafeteria, having no food for whatever reason. But you got your lunchbox. Say, hey, let's send everybody home. Today's not going to be a good day to go to school. I got to eat. No, you feed them. All I got is my lunchbox. Are you kidding me? Give it to me. And that's what Jesus asked. Jesus just says, give it to me. And what does he do? He looks up to heaven. He blesses it. He gives thanks for it and blesses it. And then he breaks it and hands it back to the disciples. Broken, but ready to distribute. And that's what Jesus does for us. He allows, think of that little boy. Remember, I told you I was going to bring that little boy in here. Because we know from John's version that there was a little boy involved. If you want to go read it, I think it's John 6. Didn't we come up with that? 6 or 7. And that's the version where one of the disciples says, how are these among so many, right? Like you kind of can think of it a little bit if you've heard that version. Think of that little boy who brought his lunch for this unbelievable adventure of going to see Jesus perform these healings on people's bodies, to see this guy that he's heard about. And nobody has food, and Jesus says, bring it here to me. Can you imagine when that little boy went home that night, assuming his mom and dad were not there? Hey, what happened today? You're not going to believe it. Guess what Jesus did with my lunch today? He took it. He broke it. He fed a ton of people with it. But that's what God asked us to do. He didn't ask us for a lot. And so let's think about that in relation to some conversations we've had. It was funny. We were driving to Ben's soccer practice. Can you guys get in the sense that soccer consumes our life at the moment? We're driving to Ben's soccer practice on, I don't remember what day, on Tuesday. It's the only day he had some practice this week. And we're passing by. So we're taking one of his buddies to school to practice with us, because his mom and dad were kind of in two different places. And so we're taking him. And his dad is also a pastor. Pastor's a Wesleyan church, just kind of going out of Easley towards Pickens. And so we passed by New Spring, and I said, hey, see that building right there? That used to be, I mean, it's still a very large church, but that used to be like the second or third biggest church in America, to which Ben quips up, and we go to the second or third smallest church in America. And I laughed. But he's not wrong. But we have conversations about what does this look like? What does the future hold? How do we do ministry in a town where there's so much going on? And we have such little. But here's the good news. We got at least two loaves, right? Or five, two fish and five loaves. We got at least that. And we don't have to do it. That was the cool part of the story. He didn't ask the disciples to do the miracle, right? He just asked the disciples, give me what you got. Watch this. And he looked to God, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he handed it back to the disciples for them to feed the people. He allowed them to be a part of the story. He allowed that little boy to be a part of the story. All he asked them to do was give them what they had. And the exciting part is that's something that we can all do. That's something we can all do, just give Jesus what we have. We don't have to worry about size. We don't have to worry about ability. I love this. You could probably guess it by N.T. Wright. But in his commentary on this, he says, Jesus takes ideas, loaves and fishes, money, sense of humor, time, energy, talents, love, artistic gifts, skill with words, quickness of eyes or fingers, whatever it is we have to offer. He holds them before the Father with prayer and blessing, and then breaking them so they're ready for us to use. He gives them back to us to give to those who need them. And that is what this story is. It's not a story of we have to do everything ourselves, or we have to keep up with anybody else, or we have to have anything other than what we already have just given to God. And that is what, I mean, when we read in Scripture about freedom, about there being freedom in Christ, I mean, that is part of it. It's like we don't have to worry and work our fingers to the bone to make something happen. All we got to do is give it to God, and He'll do something with it. Which is really what we want anyway. We want God to do something with it. But that little boy had to hand it over, right? It is fairly equivalent to John 3. In John 3, now we know verse 16, but prior to that, or maybe just following, somewhere in the vicinity, Jesus says, if I am lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. And we have created, probably errantly, a culture in churches where we try to do the drawing. Where we try to create the marketing plan, while we try to create the growth strategy, while we try to create all the ministries that will attract. And not that there's anything wrong with any of that, except for if we let it become our strategy, our ministry, or whatever that does the drawing. Because Jesus is very clear. All you got to do is lift me up. That's it. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And that frees us up to do only one thing. We try to do a bunch. I've sat in budget meetings in churches and gone round and round about how we're going to do this and how, oh man, we're losing people. How are we going to get them back? We're losing money. How are we going to get it back? Or we're growing. What are we going to do? Jesus just said, give me what you got. Lift me up. Let me do the work. You just kick back and be obedient. You let me do it. And that's the most freeing thing in the world, and yet we try to create a whole bunch of, like, it sounds a little bit like the Pharisees, doesn't it? Like, they try to create all this stuff. Sometimes we can get stuck with that, and we need to remember that God does this. We do not. And so it frees us up to just love God, give Him what we have. And then we don't have to worry with the outcome. Because it is God's, not ours. I did what I was supposed to do. I gave it to you. And now whatever happens, happens. And we can celebrate it and we can worship it. We can thank God for it. And so my prayer is that is encouraging to you today and not discouraging. that this day you can realize I don't have to work my fingers to the bone or stress or sweat or think about why this, that, or the other. I just have to be obedient and give God what I have, and we'll see what he does with it. I invite you to pray with me, after which we'll stand together if you're able and say the words of the Apostles' Creed and then sing a few more songs. So join me as we pray. Thank you so much that God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have given us so much, that you have given us freedom, that we don't have to work our fingers to the bone, that we don't have to worry and work. We can trust and expect and know that you are going to accomplish what it is that you accomplish, and you're going to allow us to be a part of it. And for that, we're thankful as well. God, in places that we try to take the work onto ourselves, I pray that you would just convict us gently and help us just to know that all we have to do is hand it over and trust that you will create the increase. And that if it's your will for us to see a harvest, we'll see a harvest. If it's your will for us to plant a seed, we'll plant a seed. If it's your will for us to kind of water the ground or get it ready for the next planting, God, whatever it is that you've asked us to do, may we be obedient. We love you, God. God, I ask that we would be encouraged by the simplicity of what you ask of us. May we not make it harder than it is, but may we rest in you and be obedient. In your name we pray, amen. I invite you, if you're able to stand, we're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed together, and then we'll sing a few more songs. And we'll begin with these words: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.